for number 12. Pray for me. I've got this thing with my throat. I don't know what's going on, but it's been giving me a problem for the last couple of weeks, and so that I get through today and the services and that that will endure. Mark chapter 12, verse number 41. We'll read down through verse number 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Now, we don't have mites or farthings in our monetary system, and that's not one of the denominations or coins that we use, but there's if we were to kind of translate it, it'd be kind of like she put in her 2 cents. Actually, what she put in was worth less than 2 pennies. Anyway, so that's what she threw in. And there's a lot of people giving a lot of things, and wealthy people giving much, as it says. They cast in much, but she comes along and throws in two mites, which make a farthing. Verse 43. And he, that is Jesus, called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Thank you, Lord, for your word here in this story and this event of this woman that was recorded. Lord, thank you so much that we can get the commentary. That we can see the divine evaluation, not wonder about it, but we can know what you think about our giving and use this story to disclose some things about giving and our motives and the value that we attach to things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand when, as this lady gave so little, it actually was more. When less is more. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand the meaning behind this gift that she gave that may have been discounted by many, but not by you. Lord, I pray that you just bless, open this up to us, help us to understand some things. And as we're dealing with finances and money and value, and Lord, it's actually not money that we're talking about, but it's our heart, and the attachments of our heart. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be clear. Help me to say the things that I need to. Help us to understand and learn today. Lord, I pray that you just bless. Thank you so much for this church and for this time where we can gather around your word. And Lord, I pray that you would meet with us again and that you would speak. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking about things that mean much to some that are discounted by others. When I was, must have been about 8 or 10 years old, some friends of mine and other boys in my category, they made model airplanes and model cars. You know, you get the little kits at the dime store. Whatever happened to dime stores? Anyway, you get the kit at the dime store and you paint it. You get the different kinds. And if you were one of the more wealthy kids, you get the paint that was in a can that you shake and spray, you know, rather than paint it with a brush. Really make it look good and whatever. So many of my crowd, they were into that. I had never built a Model 1. So I decided I was going to do that. So I went to the store, and people that shop with me, they hate it because I never buy. I just look and look and look and look and look and look. I want to get the best, you know, and I never buy. I want to and I need to, but I don't because there might be something that I didn't see yet, you know. So anyway, so that's the way I was. And I looked through the toy sections of the models and everything. I finally found, okay, the very first model car I ever made was a Model T. I bought it and brought it home, And it was in a like 3,000 pieces, you know what I mean? And so you got to take this, you got to put it together, and you got to glue it, and you got to, you know, the instructions. And I went through this whole thing. I was serious about this. I wanted to be an architect. I wanted to be an auto builder, you know. I wanted to do this. And so it took me a while and you know, just for the longest time, and I'm putting this thing together saying, this doesn't look like this, what in the world? And well, okay, the wheels go here, and this, you know, so finally I got it all done, and it was beautiful. It really was. It was great. It looked like the picture, and I was proud, man. I really was. That was the very first accomplishment in my life that was something. Not to you, but it was something to me, okay? It really was. And I was so proud of it. And I remember bringing it out and showing it to my parents and showing it to others. And I put it on my dresser as this is this showcased here. And it was just so valuable to me. But I have a little sister. And for those of us that grew up in homes where you have siblings, especially younger siblings, especially sisters. But anyway, here's this sister that, you know, didn't understand my value to this little car or this little model. And, you know, take with all the other toys, you know, the toys that actually do things, you know, you play with or you roll or you throw or whatever. And so she somehow found my Model T. And said, hey, cool, a car. She takes it, and she's going to play with it. You know what I mean? You get it on the ground, and the wheels don't turn. They're glued, you know what I mean? And she's trying to, you know, play with it like this. And when she got done with it was just a few minutes. When she got done with it, it was in shambles. And I thought, I want to kill her. I really felt that. I really felt bad about it. You know, I've been bitter about it ever since, and I've never gotten over it. But I was so, you know what, to her it was like, what? It's a car, you know. To me, it was a whole lot more. I valued it. She didn't. But it meant something to me. You know, every once in a while you hear about something, somebody comes across something that means something to them. Did you hear last week, a man named Lauren Kreitzer, a man in California, who was an elderly man, and he was sick, and he was on disability. $200 a month is what he was living on. I don't know how anybody could do that, but he's living on $200 a month, had health problems, older man, and he really needed some medical attention, whatever that he couldn't afford. And he only had one thing to his name, and that was a blanket that was passed down to him from, you know, the grandmother. And some of his other siblings, there was only so many things that was passed down that came from grandma. And this one, there was actually two blankets. One was a real nice fancy blanket, kind of like a quilt and, you know, things on it and whatever. And one was this plain old black and white blanket. It was a Navajo blanket. It was supposed to be an authentic Indian blanket and whatever. But anyway, it was in the family and was passed down. And when grandma was gone and their parents died, they got this they got the, you know, the remains of whatever was there in the house, and the sister or somebody else had first choice of it and looked at those blankets and chose the pretty one, you know, and she says, I'll take this one, and she didn't want the other, so she just, how many heard about this story? Let me see your hands. Anybody? Oh, there's just one or two of you. The guy brought, I don't know how he found out, but he brought the blanket to an auction, and somebody that knew ancient Indian artifacts and that found that this was one of the very few in existence of these type of Navajo blankets. And if you see, it's in the paper now, you know, it's just black and white. It doesn't look like much, but it was in good shape, and it brought $1.5 million at the auction. Hey, sis, you want your blanket back? No way! Hey, listen, it didn't mean anything to some, but it was very, very valuable. And then when he found out, he made out. It's kind of like a rags to riches story. Isn't that cool? I like hearing about those things. If anybody has any blankets you want to give to me, then I'll take them and then go get them evaluated. But in this story, the story that we just read, Mark chapter 12, Mark tells us about the collection of an offering for God's house in Jerusalem there. We can learn a lot about giving and what the Lord thinks about our sacrifice through this story. And he talks about this one widow woman who gave nothing, hardly anything. Others gave so much more impressed the crowds and others around. But what impressed Jesus was this lady's two mites that she gave. I want to just go over a couple of things before we actually get to the meat of what I'd like to say is, number one, Jesus notes our giving. Notice what it says in verse 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Jesus was watching them give. This was public. And Jesus was, and he noted their giving, a public event. Folks, I think we misapply the right-hand, left-hand passage. You know, your right hand doesn't know what your left hand's doing in our giving. I think we misapply that so much that we somehow think that it's unspiritual to do what Jesus is found doing in our text, and that is watching the giving go on, like it's supposed to be secret. Well, no, that's what it says. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Jesus notes our giving. And look at this. Jesus noted this lady's giving, how that it was proportionate giving. In verse 43, he said, "This poor widow hath cast more in than all they." More than, you know, in the comparison. He's saying, now what she gave, he valued more than everything else. And we're not talking about monetary value and taking out a ledger, seeing what this will get on the market. No. But Jesus, what he did was he noted her proportionate giving because of what she had, where it came from, and how much that she had, how much that they had. Her proportion was actually more than their proportion of giving. This month, as we're going through finances and looking at monetary systems and values and that kind of thing, in a stewardship month, as we're doing this month in November, this is the last Sunday that we're looking at that. We're looking at those kind of things. We're looking at values, giving, missions giving, tithing. Did you know that tithing is giving proportionately? Although that's not what she was doing in this case. She wasn't tithing, but tithing is proportionate giving. So many work against New Testament tithing because they want to be able to be free of the shackles and restraints, and they say, well, no, the Bible doesn't teach tithing. You know, and they say, well, in the New Testament, it's actually more than it. Listen, I want to say this before we continue. I recognize some who truly are abundant givers who'd go beyond the tithe regardless of the minimum requirements of the Lord, and so be it. Amen. That's right. That's good. But when we see that God's teaching his people to tithe, it was purposed to help men understand that every blessing comes from him. That's why he emphasized the tithe. In the Old Testament, we can see that throughout in the New Testament. See, he's trying to get across, and, you know, I'm talking about tithing, and maybe somebody don't even know what that we're talking about. A tithe means 10 or 10%. A tithe is, if I have a dollar, 10% is the Lord's. That's the tithe that goes to the Lord. If I have $100, $10 goes to the Lord. If I've got $1,000, $100 goes to the Lord. It's a tithe, 10%. That's what tithing is. And God has instituted tithing and supported tithing from the very beginning because it's to teach that he owns everything. All blessings come of God. They're all his. You know, we just sang a song. I don't remember if it was a congregation or whatever about how that he owns all things. I love that song. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the cattle on 1,000. I don't know if I can sing it with my voice. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches, more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that he will care for me. He does. Applause. Go ahead. Applause. That's fine. That's, thank you. Thank you. No, no. Yeah. No. Hey, but what a great truth. He does. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. But see, tithing is to teach. He owns everything. And when I give back to the Lord, you know, why don't he just keep it all? Or why don't he just keep 10% and give me 90? No. He's designed that so to teach every blessing comes from him. He's Lord and owner of all things. See, the tithe merely acknowledges that fact. Psalm 24, verse number 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. That's everything's God's. Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. He's saying, you tithe, and I will show my pleasure in that, and I will make sure your needs are taken care of. How can you do more with 90% than you can with 100%? It doesn't even make any sense. But God says, no, this is what you do, and I'm going to, because I'm the one that gives all things, I'll prove my faithfulness to you, you tithe, and I'll take care. I will pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And he goes on to say, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You know, things that would eat away at the profits, eat away at your bottom line. He says, listen, I will extend your things. I will promote you and your prosperity. Why? Well, that's because he's trying to teach, I own it all, and I'm the one gives blessings, so you be faithful. And it's a command with a promise attached to it, saying, you do this, I will bless you. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9. Here's a practice and a position connected to a promise. You got to remember, this is what God's saying. He's saying, this is what you should do, and I'm giving a promise with this. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That means the very first crops, the very off the top, an offering to the Lord. That's your first fruits. And he says, honor the Lord with that, with the first fruits of all thine increase. Here's the promise. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Thy presses shall burst out with new wine. See, tithing is proportionate giving. 10% is the same weight on a poor person as it is with a wealthy person. Whatever we make, we all have the first fruits, or the first 10% of our increase or our profit. Tithing was not merely a practice under the Levitical law. It was practiced before and practiced during the law and then after the law. Before, it was practiced by Abraham and his children. That was way before the law was given. You know, people say, well, tithing is under the law. We're not under the law. Well, neither was Abraham. Or his children, they gave the tithes, and we know that. The Israelites, under the law, of course, and then in the New Testament also, in our current order, Jesus taught that we ought to tithe, Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, and Paul taught the churches to give a continued percentage giving. Now people say, well, we're not tithing anymore. Well, wait a minute, what in the world is 1 Corinthians 16 talking about? Now concerning, Paul says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So he says, the first day of the week, you know, when you come together for the celebration of the resurrection of Christ, that's what we do. That's why we meet on the first day of the week. You know, sometimes in our calendar, we think Monday. I used to think Monday was the first day. No. Look at the calendar. First day of the week is Sunday. He says, when you come together to worship and all that, now you do this on a consistent basis weekly. As you come together on the first day of the week, as that's your practice, he says, this is what you should do. Upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. See, this giving was a regular, consistent amount that coincided with the proportion of God's blessings as God prospers you. The more God blesses you, the more that you give. The less, well, then you're not obligated, but the more that God blesses, the more that's proportionate giving. Proportionate giving can also be called percentage giving, if you will. Can we say 10%? You know, people are so afraid to even consider that. But now, that's just the beginning of our obligation to acknowledge his ownership. We're also, we also hear of a bountiful giving, a joyful giving. A hilarious, as the Bible actually says, a wonderful, it's a great thing to be able to give. Our text tells us of a woman in Mark chapter 12 who was compelled to sacrifice not 10%, but what did she give? She actually gave 100%. That's what Jesus said. This lady gave it all, everything she had, which wasn't very much at all, but it was 100%. I mean, she could have given just the one mite instead of two mites, which would have been 50%. She gave it all. This lady gave it all. That's how she was noted to give more than all the wealth of the others that were dropping in the treasury, all their wealth. While the monetary value of the others surpassed her meager two mites, you know, around 2 cents, the percentage of her sacrifice outshined whatever they were given, whether it was 1% or 5% or 10%. But they gave that of all they owned. She gave 100%. She gave it all. Now, before we get carried away here, let me stop and say, we got to note that nowhere did God require this of her. He didn't say, he's not commanding her to do that. She wasn't compelled to give all she had. She didn't have to, but she did, didn't she? She just may have had enough experience to know that God would care for her if she, without abandon, cared for God. Where did she learn that from? Isn't that what Jesus promised? Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all those things, you know, what you eat, what you put on, what you need, your needs in life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the other things, shall be added unto you. And that's what Jesus said. How about that? She may have understood that she was powerless to care for her own needs. Remember, she's a widow and doesn't have a way to actually provide for herself. So she wholly decided to depend upon God to take care of her. And he did just that. Say, preacher, how do you know? What Bible passage tells us how God cared for her? Well, none. You're not going to find it in there because that's all that we know about this woman. That's all that's recorded about this woman. But I happen to know that Jesus always keeps his promise to us. He doesn't lie. He cannot lie. And when he said, put first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what? God took care of her, huh? And he did. Praise the Lord for that. So we're talking about it was a proportioned giving. And that's what impressed Jesus because she gave everything. Jesus evaluates by our personal value, what it means to us. Look at in our text, Mark 12, verse 43. He said, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which hath cast into the treasury. For they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Their gifts were connected to their personal value, what they valued as they put it in. God knows what your offering means to you. Did you know that? He fully understands the sacrifice that you've made for his kingdom or for others. When you put others first, when you sacrifice for others, when you're a servant. So it cost you, huh? It cost you to serve God. Last night, it was past midnight, people were working around here and cleaning and getting things together because they want the house of the Lord to be ready for worship. A lot of work. Oh, man, a lot of work, except this work started months ago. months ago, where a lot of work took place and decorations and preparations and everything else. And a lot of people put in a lot of hours. And you know what? You might be here being one of those taking out the trash after dark or vacuuming or whatever, and nobody knows. Nobody knows the trouble I see. Well, you know what? Jesus does. He knows. He knows exactly what it. He knows whatever it is that you give. He knows exactly what the sacrifice cost you. Because Jesus evaluates the personal value of our gifts. He fully understands the sacrifice that you've made for his kingdom. He knows. There's nothing worse than an unappreciated gift. Nothing worse than an unappreciated gift. I was reminded of a story. I heard Brother Matheny talk about this story about a paper boy. That this was years and years ago, I don't know, probably 30, 40 years ago, where a paper boy making, you know, the money back then was not what, like the money, you know, our standards are today. But here's this paper boy that was on this route who got to liken one of the girls on his route. He got to know her a little bit and was really impressed with her. So he wanted to get to know her and asked her on a date. And she says, well, actually, I'm going away, but I'm having a going away party. And so you can come to this going away party if you'd like. And so he said, great, you know, opportunity, great. So what he did was he wanted to get something for her. And so, I mean, she really, really impressed him. So he goes to the jewelry store and he's looking around there and he sees this one ring and it's beautiful, but it was way, way above, you know, what the clerk thought he could do. But he was saving for college. And so this was in the thousands of dollars. He went home, emptied his bank account, probably didn't tell his mother, but anyway, emptied his bank account, $4,000 laid down on this ring, genuine diamond ring to give to her, and wrapped it up in this little, you know, package. And got to the going away party, then found out that there was six other boys and six other gifts that were at this party. You know, she's a popular girl, you know. So anyway, she's going through this whole thing and she was more interested in the gifts actually than she was of the boys. And so she, you know, opened up this one and be impressive and something to wear or something to this or whatever. And came to his gift, opened it up and was, oh, isn't that pretty? Isn't that nice? And she smiled just thinking, well, that's actually not genuine, you know, costume jewelry, you know. Thanked him and closed it up, putting it in the back of her drawer. Never even wore it. Never even took it out and ever wore it one time. You know why? Not because it wasn't valuable, but because she didn't believe it was valuable. She didn't see the value of it. And folks, I am telling you here today that Jesus appreciates the value, what we value, and there's nothing worse than an underappreciated gift. Here's this, getting back to our story, here's this widow who throws in two mites. It was not underappreciated because Jesus knew how much this cost her. And another thing is Jesus tallies our sacrifice by our motives. The manner in which we give things is huge in the divine evaluation. See, everyone in that story where this woman was giving and everybody else, everybody in that story gave more to the Lord that day than she did. But the others may have given with inferior motives. You know what I'm talking about. Verse 44 of our text says, and many that were rich cast in much. I could see them, this is a public offering, and so they could parade around whatever it is they're going to give as they dump it in the treasury and display that, and everybody, oh, wow, yeah, you know, isn't that something? What beneficial people or what good-natured people? Maybe they gave with the intention of looking like that they were really generous or a giving type of person. Jesus warned us of doing things for the goal of getting human praise. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 1. Jesus said this, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, and here's where it's applied properly, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So the question I have to ask myself is, why am I sacrificing? Why am I giving? To be seen and noted of by folks? For my name to be in lights? For others to give thanks and be impressed for my generosity? We must make the distinction between being seen of men and giving to be seen of men. Just because we're seen of men giving, that doesn't mean that that's wrong. But if we're giving to be seen of men, now that's where our motives have defiled the gift. There's nothing wrong with being seen doing good, sacrificing, laboring, providing out of your blessings. But there's everything wrong with giving to be seen, to be honored. And that's what Jesus is warning about. And you know, note also where this woman was concerned, the widow with her mites. Jesus values our sacrifice. See, her 2 cents didn't pay the temple light bill for that month, did it? Maybe not even pay the temple light bill for a minute. It didn't feed the priests much. It didn't maintain God's house a whole lot, but we've got to realize that our offerings are not what God needs from us, is it? You know, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. That verse that Brother Clem offered earlier, Psalm chapter 50, verse number 10. This is what God says. And he's talking about giving and talking about receiving from men their sacrifices. And he says this, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Just saying about that a minute ago. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." He doesn't need my gift, does he? He doesn't need your offering. Now go ahead and give it in the wrong way, and we'll take it. But I'm just saying, no, really, God does not need you to have his work to go on. He's just designed that's how he's going to promote his work, is through God's people. But he doesn't need our gift. The Lord values our sacrifice not because he needs it, but because it means much to us. Because it means something to us. It's worth something to us. Now, we're looking at the widow and what she did. But what I'd like to do is take in your minds and let's change a gear. Let's turn the tables and consider his great sacrifice for us. Because in a lot of ways, Jesus' sacrifice for us is like what this widow woman gave in the offering that day. You see, Jesus' sacrifice to us is manifest to all. It's open. It's public. Just like it was public giving when everybody gave and the woman gave her offering. Jesus' sacrifice is open to all. It's manifest. Just as the widow's mites were offered before all, the Bible says, Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, "But God commendeth," that means he showed, he manifested his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He manifested, he openly gave. This was open, this was a public show. It's a revelation of God's love for me and for you. How much does God love me? Well, look at the cross. That shows how much. It's an open manifestation. It's manifest to all. He commends his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He goes on to say, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life." You see, his death and his resurrection, his life, it was that life that was open to observation and to verification. And that's why Luke puts it this way, many infallible proofs about his resurrection. I mean, it was open to everybody. It was something that God wanted everybody to see and note. As Paul said, hey, this was not done in a corner. It was the most meaningful event in all of human history. I mean, everything that has to do with mankind, the day, the red letter day for mankind was the day that Jesus Christ died and laid down that sacrifice for us. The day he laid down his life for me. That's how that cruel instrument of torture, the cross, is transformed into a cherished token of God's love. You see, others might not be able to understand that. The preaching of the cross is to them the perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. No, it's a whole different story. You know what the cross means to me? You know that song that we sing? The old rugged cross is cherished to me. Yes, absolutely. The Bible says about that cross, the Bible says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I glory in the cross. I thank God for the cross. I uplift, I bring the proper value, worth to the cross. I highlight it. I showcase it. The cross is everything. I glory in the cross. That's why God chose such a form of execution, I believe. So it was manifest. You know how they crucified, how they executed criminals there on the cross? It was open. They put it on a hill, and everybody was to see. It was like a public display. Look at these criminals. And you know what? That's exactly how Jesus died. Open. Manifest. To be manifest, open, revealed to all, shown to die, and then shown to arise from the grave. Jesus' sacrifice was manifest to all. And then also, Jesus' sacrifice is worthless to many. Oh, it's not worthless at all. But to some who discount it, couldn't care less. They don't care about that. A salvation and what Christ provided is not even on their screen. It's worthless to many. See, this lady offered something that day in that offering that was discounted, maybe even ridiculed and devalued by others. Can you imagine the sneers that day when you see all of those people that were throwing in all kinds of things that were very impressive? Did you see the gold chalice that guy gave in the temple offering? That thing will bring $4,000. It's amazing. Somebody else says, "Oh yeah, all of these treasures and these things. Wow, look at that. That's I'll bet you that'll get $30,000 on the market." And they were impressed. And here's this woman, 2 cents, throws it in. What's that? Look at that. In a comparison, like nothing. How foolish. How discounted, devalued. And you know what? Here's what Jesus did on the cross. Worthless to so many. See, just as Jesus' offering of his blood is precious, but it's discounted by the world. It's not even valued. See, but Jesus' sacrifice, it was manifest to all. It might be worthless to many, or how many looked at it or personally evaluated it, but it cost him everything. Just like this woman gave everything. What Jesus did cost him everything. Everything. John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What did it cost the Father to redeem me? What did it cost God to to save a lost race of humanity, of you and I? For Jesus to bear my sin, my condemnation. And he's on the cross. He was on the cross as a criminal. He never did anything wrong. I was the criminal. I was the one, as the song said, that should have bled and died. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. But he died as guilty. He died as the condemned one. For Jesus to die on Calvary in my place. You see, that day when Pilate was trying, he understood he was sentencing an innocent man. What Pilate tried to do that day was to offer to put someone else on the cross and let Jesus go. He says, well, here, how about we do this with Barabbas? He was a murderer. They knew that. He was a crook. He was a criminal. He deserved to die. And they said, no, crucify him. Set Barabbas free. That's exactly what happened. The innocent paid, the guilty was pardoned. The innocent, Jesus, he died for me, the guilty, pardoned. Whew. It was because of what he did that I have salvation. Cost him everything. For Jesus offered to be scorned by some. You see, look, this is maybe not what we ever even think about. But God, who knows all things and devised this plan of salvation for Jesus to die as the sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice for a lost and dying world, for Jesus to offer himself there, for Jesus to give his life and his blood so that others could be saved, and then to be scorned by some, and then to be rejected by some. God had to know that. The Father had to know that this offering would be rejected, would be discounted by others. See, the only way the whosoever could be offered in that verse, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, anybody, but you know what? For that to be thrown in there, for this offer to be given to a free agent, he also had to know that it would be discounted by some. Some would reject. As a matter of fact, most do. Jesus said, you better find that road that leads to eternal life. It's a small, narrow, straight road. There's a wide road that leads to destruction. Many there be that go on therein. Now listen, folks, most people of the world will discount what Jesus did. Will devalue what Jesus did. We'll take that box and throw it in the back of the drawer, and never even open it up, never even look at it, and they've devalued it. You know why? Because they reject it. And for Jesus offered to be scorned by some, I believe that's the reason that Jesus had to pray those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because if he hadn't withholding the Father's wrath, then everything would have been over in a moment. He had to hold it back, saying, no, I'm going through with this. Those who I'm dying for are the ones who are fighting and with poison and vitriol and bitterness, taking my life. That's why he had to pray that. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think that's the reason I believe that the sun was darkened for 3 hours, midday, where God says, I can't stand this any longer, and he just pulled the curtains on the whole thing. Jesus was there, and can you imagine those that were here in the midday sun? It's dark. What happened? What's going on? Can't even see anything, because God couldn't hardly stand to see his son to do that as was going on. You know what? It was rejected. As they were speaking, it was being rejected. I believe that's the reason that vengeance is to be avoided at all cost. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, of how much sorer punishment. It talks about those who went through some awful judgments of the Old Testament. And then he says, okay, now let's bring it up to speed here. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. This is nothing. This means nothing to me. I don't care about that. I discount it. I ignore what God did. And you know what God says about that? No, you don't want to be on that side of God. Because that's exactly where the phrase actually fits, and that's where it's properly applied. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance? A loving God? You better believe it. When God has given all that he gave for we to be redeemed, as that is scorned, as that is rejected, hey, let's finish it. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Folks, that's where it is. I'm telling you, it cost him everything. And because it cost him everything, don't you discount it. Amen. See, there's a passage that deals with man's nonchalant rejection of God's offered salvation through the Savior. Lamentation chapter 1, verse 12. This is just right here. It's just one verse kind of pulled out. And it's kind of like a foreshadowing or a prophecy of what Christ went through, his affliction that he went through. This is what God says. Is it nothing to you, O ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce angers. The question is, doesn't this mean anything to you? Don't you know what it cost? Don't you know what the price of this sacrifice? And it's nothing to you. And this is God crying out to the masses of humanity. Is it nothing to you that pass by? Is it nothing? Is it nothing to you to whom this offer is being made? There were those at his crucifixion, folks, that merely looked on. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And look at the next verse. This is what's taking place. This is what's going on. The greatest treasure of heaven is being offered for a worthless humanity, and they're rejecting. And the Bible says here, and sitting down, they watched him there. No emotion, no understanding of what's taking place. No. Their attitude at this point was, in the light of the greatest love, the costliest sacrifice, the most valuable offer to any man alive, they sat down. They didn't even stand in the presence of God Almighty offering this sacrifice. No, they sat down and merely watched. And God says, is it nothing to you that pass by, that look? Is it just a display? You see, Jesus' love and sacrifice is the most valuable offer ever. Does it mean anything to you? Will you disregard your pardon? You're going to try to make it your own way? Really? After God providing this salvation, you're going to say, well, I'm going to try to be good. I'm going to try to join a church. I'm going to try to get baptized, or I'll try to do this or that. I'll try to erase my sin some other way. No, there's no other way. You cannot erase your sin. If you're a sinner, you're a transgressor, like all of us, we're in that boat. We need a Savior, and that Savior was provided. Don't go it your own way. Don't be like Cain and say, yes, God, I know what you want as an offering, but I'm going to give you what I think you should take. No, don't you do that. Don't dare do that. Don't disregard your pardon. Don't think that you're going to make it by your own way. Don't disbelieve his actions on your behalf. Don't ignore his pleadings as the Spirit of grace. That verse I just skipped over there when it was talking about the blood that's offered. The Spirit of grace is pulling, is tugging and saying, look at who loves you. Look at how much he loves you. Look at the value that's been offered for you. Now it's up to you to recognize that. To recognize that. It cost him everything. You see, folks, God loves you that much. Now it's up to you, your choice. Receive him or reject him. Receive him, repent before the King of Kings, and accept his pardon, or go it your own way. Ignore that. Go ahead, just sit down and watch him Just sit down and view the offer and not respond. Oh, friend. It cost him everything. It cost him everything. That compels me to get on my knees and say, Lord, thank you for caring for me that much, for loving me like that. Nobody else cares for me like that. Nobody else has ever shown that kind of love. God commendeth. He showed, he manifested his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's for you and that's for me. And what you need to do is you need to receive him. You need to recognize that it cost him everything. And now it's for you to say, yes, Lord, I'd like to be saved. Let's bow our heads with nobody looking for just the next few moments.